and turn to the book of Haggai. Appreciate that, Brother Sam. It's wonderful. Steve, Darla, always a blessing. We're going to be in Haggai tonight, the 37th book of our inspired library, the Bible. And as I said this morning, I say that not to try to be tricky or cute, but just it is the truth. The Bible is a book of books. It's what the word Bible means, and it's a library, and it's inspired. I mean, it's given by inspiration of God, and not only is it given by inspiration of God, meaning that it was breathed by the Lord, but also in the fact that God has inspirited it, meaning that the Spirit of God works within the Bible as a whole. And anyone realizes that when you get to reading it and you begin to, you know, look at cross-references, chapter with chapter and verse with verse, spiritual things with spiritual things, we're comparing, line upon line, precept upon precept, that Bible defines itself. And you realize the Spirit of God just works within the Bible from a completed form. As Jesus said, the word that I speak unto you, he said, they are spirit, they are life. And I know there's a lot of talk we've always dealt with about the originals and what have you, but when the scripture was in its original form, you do realize it was never brought together as one book. You never had, for example, the original book of Job with the original book of Matthew. They just never got together. And so when a man talks about, I believe the Bible is the Word of God, he ought to be talking about the book he's holding in his hand and not some fictitious original that he's never seen, and neither has the people that taught him. He meant to talk like that. And of course, it was in a foreign language, the originals were, and there was no chapter and verse markings, and only one at a time would have access to the original. But with the Bible, not the originals, the Bible you got in your hands, the Bible you brought to church with you tonight, you got it all 66 books from beginning to end, Genesis to Revelation. It is preserved in our language, amen, in the purest, most authoritative form of our language. It has chapter and verse markings for the purpose of memorization, reading, and study. And it's not bound, so it got out. It got all over the place. And you've had many more times fruit born from that King James Bible than you ever did from anything called the originals. Amen. And tonight we're in the 37th book of the Bible, the book of Haggai. And he's one of God's prophets. And it says there in verse 1, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe ye, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains, upon the corn and upon the new wine, upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, upon men, upon cattle, upon all the labor of the hands. We'll stop reading right there. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, I ask your blessing upon the reading of Scripture, and Lord, I ask for power to preach the word tonight. God, help me again not to get in the way. Lord, may your word have free course among us. You've got something to say to your people, especially, Lord, seeing how they have come out tonight to hear from you, not from me. And I pray, Lord, that they will. Please minister to our hearts and work among this church, Lord. Work on this church and strengthen us into the work that you called us to. Lord, to have the wisdom we need, the knowledge we need, and the zeal, the fire that we need, Lord, to get it done. Father, we thank you, Lord, you've given us something to do. We thank you, Lord, for the Spirit of God, which you've given us to get it done. Lord, help us not to grieve him in how we live, that we may go in his power and strength and influence in our life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's obvious that this book from the prophet Haggai is written during the period known as the return and the rebuilding time of the Old Testament record. And other books of this time are the book Esther, and actually Ezra and Nehemiah, and then the prophets Zechariah and Malachi. And so what you have is six books regarding this time. There are three historical books, Esther, Ezra, and Nehemiah. Three are prophetical: Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And the period of return and rebuilding is a period that follows that time of captivity, as those that were taken away during the Babylonian invasion are allowed to return if they were willing, and this happened under the rule of Persia. And Persia, of course, now is the area of Iran, and was once, ironically, very good to the people of Israel, especially during that time. And if you wonder what changed in history was the false religion of Islam. Islam ruined Iran. And in verse 1 here, it mentions the second year of Darius, the king. This is Darius of the Persian Empire, who will also be called Darius the Great. He's named after Darius of the Medes from the book of Daniel. And there's Darius the Second. There'll be Darius the Third that will fall to the power of Greece under Alexander the Great. But it's during Darius the First, that second year, that the word of the Lord comes to these Jews, and it comes by this prophet Haggai, who is sent to Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel's the governor of Judah, who is being helped by the high priest at that time named Joshua. And of Zerubbabel, it is said, we just read it, that he is the governor of Judah. And so you'll notice there how God sees all this. This is the state here. It's not a Muslim state. It is not a Palestinian state. As back when Abraham was first entering into the land of Palestine, what you had, according to the Bible, were 10 different peoples in it, and they were never united into one state. And when Joshua, the one that succeeded Moses, conquered the land, by the end of it all, he had conquered 31 different kings over what was known as city-states, that was all separate kingdoms. And from there on, it becomes the land of Israel for the next 1,000 years. For the next 1,000 years, the people that inhabited that land was the nation of Israel. And under the Babylonians, and under the Persians, and under the Greeks, you had the province known as Judah, not Palestine. And that word Palestine is a word that's given to the land by the Romans after the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And here's the neat trick that your news media plays on you, is it talks about those who are Jordanians and Syrians and others of the Arab nations, which are not allowed to go back into their own home countries. The news media calls them Palestinians, so as to connect them to that land and make the people of Israel look like they are merely occupying that land and oppressing those poor Palestinians. The worst enemy this country has is our news media. Those Palestinians are from surrounding nations around the land of Israel. They became refugees. They are living in poor conditions. But it's not because of Israel. It's because of those surrounding nations that will not allow them to return home. It was a refugee problem created by the Six-Day War, where Egypt and Syria and Jordan organized an attack against Israel. They were planning it. They were warning their citizens that they needed to leave the country of Israel because they were about to attack. And simultaneously, the Jews that were living in those countries began to come back to Israel. And of course, in that war, Israel got the jump on them and won spectacularly the Six-Day War. But in that 1967 Six-Day War, they captured the Gaza Strip and the Sinai Peninsula from Egypt, and the West Bank and East Jerusalem from Jordan, and the Golan Heights from Syria. I mean, this was a big win in just 6 days. And as far as the people of Israel today, they're right where they belong. Amen. As far as the Muslim nations and their political tirades, and even our liberal universities here in America and many of our presidents claiming that Israel's presence is a threat to the Middle East peace deals, that there needs to be sympathy for these poor Palestinians. Again, the problem is not with Israel. The problem is with those Ishmaelites, whom the Bible says is as a wild man whose hand is against every man. There is no peace there because the Muslim nations who have sworn to the annihilation of the nation of Israel, who perpetuate this refugee crisis of the so-called Palestinians, refusing them to come home to their own countries where they're from. And so today, Israel's back in the land, and you can see the pressure from all the other nations trying to get her to give her land up. And during the days of the rebuilding in that Old Testament period, it was the same thing. And the word of God is sent by this prophet, Haggai. And we read there in verse 2, he came in, he said, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts." Let me say tonight, that's all that matters. Haggai comes in, the Spirit of God doesn't draw our attention to the personality of this preacher. Doesn't draw our attention to his delivery, to his methods. What was important is he came to say, this is what God says. And he gives them light from the Lord, and we know nothing about the tone of his voice. We know nothing about the speed of his delivery, amen, and other things people mention to qualify preaching. I should say to disqualify preaching is why they bring that stuff up. But what we know is he came in there and he gave them the word of the living God. And he said, this people say the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. And the point of Haggai's message at the beginning is that the people are using the day and time that they're living in as an excuse for them not being able to do what they need to do. They're saying it can't be done in this day and time. The prophet Haggai comes in there and he shows them differently. And such is certainly a message that we need to take heed to this very day. Amen. We think we can't do what needs to be done. You know, folks aren't going to get saved anymore. Things aren't, you know, we're not going to have great answers to prayer. All these kind of things. We can't work for God. This is the Laodicean period. That's the way some people think. But Haggai come in there and said, hey, you're wrong. You can still do the work of God. He said, this people say the time is not come that the Lord's house should be built. It says, verse 3, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? What God is saying there is you've had time to do what you wanted to do. You've had time to take care of your things. Amen. Why not my house? And so really what the message boils down to at the beginning is it is a message about priorities. Was it that God held it against them that they build their houses? Amen. They were to build their house. They were to get settled in. They were to move back into the land that they were allowed to return to. But that they put God's house on the back burner and took care of their own needs first. So he says in verse 5, now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And we know from other sources of Scripture, Ezra, Nehemiah, Malachi, we know the kind of obstacles that these were dealing with in all this, what they were trying to do. There was political opposition. There was outward protest. There were challenges within those that returned to build the house. Constant complaining, constant murmuring, constant arguing with each other about the kind of material they were trying to use. There was discouragement. As they looked at what they were doing and what they had to work with, they got discouraged. Why? Because the material that they had to work with, amen, the blueprint that they're looking at, that they're trying to match, it's not meeting. They can't meet what used to be there as far as the glory of the house of God and what it used to be. And no matter how smooth things were going to go, they weren't going to be able to match the majesty of Solomon's temple. And Zerubbabel is overwhelmed. He wants, of course, as any man would want, to do a good job. Amen? And he's discouraged with who's working, as only a remnant had returned. Even though they all had opportunity to go back under the decree of the king, there were just a few that decided, let's go back. And so just that remnant returned, and they were discouraged about that. They were discouraged about what they were working with. It was not the same material that Solomon had to work with. They were working with things like rubbish. They had things that they were piecing together. And so they're losing workers. There's infighting. They had their share of critics. And no doubt Zerubbabel many a time had to fight that inner doubt of what is the use of all this? Why are we even doing this? Amen. So I love this charge from Haggai. I love this message as we are late in time in Laodicea, way past the Moody revivals, way past the Billy Sunday campaigns and the Mordecai Ham circuits down south, where thousands are saved and hundreds come out of the bars and quit drinking and build their home the way it should be. And amen, they go into the ministry and begin to preach the Word of God with the fire of God in their bones to preach. And of course, the modern saint, we realize, you know, there's a way they want to do things. And we're not interested in that. Amen. We're going to stop that. And then the old saints remember the glory days. And so they can't hardly get excited about the way things are done and what's getting done right now. And it's that kind of thing that was just killing Zerubbabel. He just looked at it there, and God's word was sent for what purpose? Was sent to encourage him. To encourage Zerubbabel and all those that worked with him under his leadership. Look at verse 8. Here's what God said to him. He said, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Now, the reason that's so encouraging is because that's the Lord saying, do what you can with what you have, and I'll take pleasure in it. You know, he's saying, just build the house. Just do the work. Don't worry about what used to be. Just protect it from going in the wrong direction, and I'll be glorified. Now, I never met this man, but I preached with an older preacher once who did meet him, and he was an older preacher who used to hold revival meetings with Mordecai Ham. And it was amazing. For those of you who don't know who Mordecai Ham was, he is best known today for being the man that led Billy Graham to Christ. And he had a lot of influence upon the early ministry of Billy Graham, and that was when it was good. Amen. There was a big difference in the early influence of Mordecai Ham in the ministry of Billy Graham than what it ended up being. Amen. But this man, it's not all he's known for. He was a great preacher against sin down south, while Billy Graham, Billy Sunday, was giving the devil a fit over the liquor business up north. And anyways, this particular preacher was one that traveled around with Mordecai Ham, and they preached together everywhere. And this preacher that I was preaching with said, I asked him, how were you guys able to gather those crowds and see those sinners saved and make that impact upon those entire towns like you did? And he said, that preacher said to him, said, son, back when Brother Ham and I was running circuits together, he said, you got to realize it was a different time. He said, we were the only game in town. He said, we were the only show to see. He said, back then, all the churches, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterians, didn't matter, they all worked together to bring the crowds in to hear us preach each night. And he said, a crowd draws a crowd. And then he said, nowadays with TV and the radio, of course he wasn't going to mention iPhones back then or the internet, computers, he said, things just aren't like that anymore. You know what he said? He said this. He said, a man has to do what he can with what he's given in the time he's in, and God will be pleased. And that preacher that was telling me this story, he didn't realize it, but that was some of the most encouraging words I've ever heard. You know what he said? He said, basically, go up to the mountain. Bring the wood. Build the house. I'll take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. See, quit worrying about what people compare with what we got going on today with what used to be a generation ago. Just do the work. Just do the work with what you got, who you got with you, amen, in the time you're in, and God says, I'll take pleasure in it, and I'll be glorified. God says here, to get their attention there, that he calls their attention to their ways. Consider your ways. Look at the way things are going for you, is what he's saying. And they're working and they're working and they're not getting anywhere. And they're laboring, they're watching it all come to nothing. And what they're working for, he said, was their houses. So God's a jealous God, and he is competing against their own self-interest. They have put themselves ahead of the work of God, and they're saying, you know, well, it's not time for us to do God's work. We can't get it done. We can't build God's house. And so the Lord's saying, but yet you got all that time to give to your house. And then he says, but would you look at things, would you? Would you notice that your house is a mess? That everything you're working for is just, I'm just blowing on it, and it's coming to nothing. Everything you're earning is going into a bag of holes, and it's coming to nothing. And he says, your house is a mess because my house is a mess. And what you're trying to do isn't working out for you, because what you should be working on, you're not. He's saying, you take care of my business first, then you'll be blessed to take care of your house and everything else. He says in verse 12, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Well, how about that? It says that he came, he preached that, and it says they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. You don't see that every day. You don't even see that in the Word of God all that much. You do realize what happened here. A preacher showed up, gave them the Word of God, reproved them, rebuked them, and they listened. They obeyed. They got right. It says in verse 13, then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Now, remember, the name Haggai means my feast. That's his name. And it shows a connection to the feast of the Lord, as the first message he draws our attention to the date of is dated in the sixth month. So they're approaching that seventh month, which is an important time for the feast of the Lord. The material that we have from the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, you've got the Passover, you've got the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you got the first fruits, and all those feasts are prophetically associated with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the fourth feast, there's the Feast of Pentecost, which ties in with the church, we understand, and the coming of the Holy Ghost, empowering the church to be a witness unto the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth there. And then there would be these several-month dispersion. And it pictures the age right now where God is not paying attention to the Jew right now. And you come up on the seventh month, and you've got fifth, the Feast of Trumpets. And that would sound for Israel to assemble again. And then there's the Day of Atonement, and the last feast is the Feast of Tabernacles, which was a feast that commemorated Israel's dwelling in tents and God dwelling among them. So the tabernacle, remember, had the message meaning Emmanuel, God with us. And that feast seems to date both Advents of the coming of Christ. And so these feasts are all prophetical in nature, pointing to future events. The Passover, the unleavened bread, the first fruits, as I said, all point to the truth of Christ's first coming. His death, the Passover, his burial, the unleavened bread, and the first fruits points to the resurrection. And then 50 days after the first fruits, you had Pentecost, which is the product of the resurrection. The coming of the Spirit of God speaks to the church. The Holy Ghost coming down in Acts chapter 2, you know, on the day of Pentecost, it is by one Spirit we are all baptized into the body of Christ. And that one body being the body of Christ is his church, of which he's the head. Pentecost points to the church. And following that, as I said, the tribes would disperse. Speaking of the age we're in, God turning from the Jewish people, and then going into that seventh month, you've got the Feast of Trumpets. And that's a regathering of Israel there once again for a feast. The Feast of Trumpets signifying perhaps for us the rapture. And for them, God resuming his dealings with Israel once again. And then there's the Day of Atonement, which of course is pointing toward that event at the final part of the tribulation period, when God has purged out a remnant of Israel's people there for the sake of his word. And that feast seems to date, of course, that time when they will realize who Jesus is. They'll say, what are these wounds that thou hast? What are these wounds which thou hast been wounded? He shall reply, These are they which I was wounded in the house of my friends. And the Bible says there will be a fountain open to the house of Jacob. And all the sins of Israel will be put away. They're going to receive the benefit of the new covenant at that moment there. And so the Day of Atonement points to that time of refreshing, points to that time of restitution spiritually for the house of Israel. And that is followed by the final one, the Feast of Tabernacles. Again, the message being God with us. And that's pointing to the second advent where the priest king of Israel comes. And what does he do? He builds the house of God according to the Davidic covenant. And you can find the dimensions of the house that'll be here during the millennial temple, the millennial kingdom rather, there in the final chapters of the book of Ezekiel. So Haggai, his name means my feast. And the subject matter dealing with the rebuilding of God's house points to that millennial temple when the throne of his glory is going to be in the Holy of Holies. And the king is going to be seated upon that throne. And nations are going to be coming to hear the law of the Lord throughout the earth there as he'll be present teaching them in the things of God. Historically, this is what happened. The book of Ezra shows 50,000 Jews returned to the Holy Land. Only 50,000 out of the many, many that were carried off. They rebuild the altar, and they started the sacrifices again. But by the year 535 B.C., the foundation of the temple is laid, but here comes the opposition. And the work ceases at that time, and it stops, and it's not until 520 B.C. when the people are going to begin to work again. And in 515 B.C., the temple is finally completed, and that was the purpose of Haggai's ministry. That's why God sent him in there. It's a brief ministry of just a few months. But how important were those few months? How God used this man to do something very important in just a few months to awaken the people and encourage them to finish what they had started. When everyone came back to the land, what was it? They were excited. They were enthusiastic. It was fresh. But they went through some trials. They went through some opposition. They dealt with some criticism and some discouragement, and the work lagged, and finally the work stopped. I think the same thing happens to you and me, amen, where we all get caught up in the freshness of the moment and the excitement of the moment, you know, getting started, that's the main thing, and it really is. And you get your minds made up, you know, getting started, you're excited about it, you're passing out tracts, you're reading your Bible, amen, I'm going to read my Bible every day, and then you hit the book of Leviticus. Right? You're going to pass out tracts every day, and then somebody says, I don't want that, and throws it down in front of you. Right? This is what happens. It's not smooth sailing. We run into a few walls, and we lose that enthusiasm. We lose that momentum, and pretty soon, we're going uphill. We don't have any momentum. And opposition arose within. Setbacks happen. Doldrums. Doldrums is when you're in a ship, you're depending on the wind, and it ain't blowing. And sometimes you have that in the ministry. The wind's just not blowing. And there are times of momentum that we got to work with, and there are times when it's working against us. And we got to keep and be faithful in season, out of season. And that's what happened here. They faced those kinds of challenges. They faced those kinds of obstacles. And after a while of just sitting there, you know what happens. Rigor mortis starts to set in, right? You've been sitting down so long, you don't feel like getting back up. And so God sent in a message by Haggai. And he goes in there and he preaches. And he gives them four messages and he tries to get them going. He specifically dates every one of them and points to a particular sin that is hindering them from getting the work done that they need to get done. One is putting yourself ahead of the work of the Lord. Putting yourself ahead of the work of the Lord. The people were making excuses, saying the house of God, the excuse there was the timing. It's not time to build it. This isn't the time to get this done. And as I said, we got to fight those mental conclusions ourselves because we're in the last days. And it's not getting easier to preach the gospel. It's not getting easier to preach against sin. It's not getting easier to teach your kids the right way that they need to go. I mean, there's so much influence from the world. The world's always been the world. But it's never been as bright. And it's never been as loud. And man, I mean, it's all the way around us, right? And the hearts are getting colder and harder. And the ground's getting harder. And the fact is, plowing and sowing, there's this antagonistic spirit that's working against the work of the Lord. And we got to fight that we do not lose confidence in the power of the gospel. Because that's where the power is. It's not in us anyway.
Amen.
It's in the gospel. We can't forget the Spirit of God. God says, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith God. The Spirit of God is still at work. The Spirit of God is still glorifying the name of Jesus Christ. He's still convincing men of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. And it's still grace. It's still by grace through faith that men are saved. And, amen, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And, folks, there is no shortage of the seed. And there's nothing wrong with the seed. There's a shortage of sowers of the seed. And the ground is fallow. It needs to be broken up. But if they'll receive the seed will go to work. Our problem is the same as their problem was. We allow too much of our lives to get in the way, and the work of God itself becomes inconvenient to us. And it becomes inconvenient, and therefore it doesn't get done. And that's the problem. And when the work has to be done, and we start thinking, well, I got this coming up, and Junior has a soccer game, and Susie has a recital, and this got to take place. And before long, the work of God takes backseat to everything coming down the pipe. And we're saying, you know, well, it's just not time right now. Can't do it right now. Well, when will it be time? If it's the world getting in the way, when's the world going to get out of the way? If it's the flesh, when's that going to straighten up? Amen. If it's the devil giving you a hard time, when's he going to stop? You understand? There is no time for us to say, this is not the time. Amen. We've got to be instant, in season, and out of season. The real problem is not the time's not come. It's that we don't take the time. We don't take the time to serve God. That was one problem. Another was looking back instead of looking ahead. And that's in chapter 2 there. I mean, the folks here have been working for over a month. And there, if you look at chapter 2, verse 1, it says, in the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai. So this is about 7 weeks later, and it's a day or so past the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? So he's referring to Solomon's temple. That was the first one. And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? In other words, the temple they're working on falls way short of the glory of Solomon's temple, which the Bible says in 1 Kings 6:21 was overlaid with gold. I mean, how do you measure up to that? Amen. So obviously they're going to feel discouraged at the scenario in which they're having to work, and for all the inconvenience and the things they're suffering, the obstacles they're overcoming, surrounded by adversaries and all kinds of false accusations. Everything they're putting together, all that they're putting their hand to, is still, they know in the end, not going to compare to what it used to be. How do you get fired up about that? Amen. In the scenario, according to Ezra, the ready scribe, the young people remember when they saw the temple. The young people shouted. The old people, they wept. Because they saw that temple, what it used to be, and they thought about how that the people were invaded by Babylon, and how they were carried off in captivity. And while the young folks, this was the best thing they had seen, and they were excited about it, seeing this temple in all this glory, the older folks, they remembered how it used to be, and they wept. And this is on the heels of the Feast of Tabernacles, and the people are supposed to be rejoicing. They're supposed to be full of joy. Amen. And so God had put this in David's heart to build, and Solomon got it done, and here comes, you know, Zerubbabel trying to rebuild it, and he doesn't have the manpower that Solomon had, and he don't have the riches that Solomon had. He doesn't have the resources, and yet he's doing it. And the Lord said, just keep doing it. Just keep doing it, and I'll be glorified by it. Amen. He says in verse 4, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. This gets quoted in Hebrews. And I'll shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. That's Christ. And I'll fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Now it's this temple that gets repaired by Herod. Herod's temple is what it gets to be known as. It's repaired by Herod. And you know who showed up at Herod's temple? Who actually on two occasions cleaned it out? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. He went to that temple and he cleaned house, amen. But the prophecy here skips forward to a time when, amen, the glory of the latter house shall be greater than that of the former, when the Lord himself is going to reign as king from the holiest of all, right? Amen. And so he's telling them, hey, this ain't nothing. I mean, God is going to bless what you're doing, and it may not look like much now, but the Lord said, I'm going to use it. I'm going to use it for my glory. Another problem they had is failing to confess sins. And that's there in chapter 2, verses 10 through 19. And he's just trying to let them know that, you know, if the house of God is going to be clean and consecrated, the people building it need to be clean and consecrated. And that's what he's dealing with in that chapter there. But look at chapter 2, verse 20. Chapter 2, verse 20. This is the fourth message from Haggai, and it's a message against unbelief. In chapter 2, verse 20, it says, and again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month. So it's a message that's preached on the same day as the last one, but this is to the governor personally, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah. And I want you to know this. God's messages are always timely. And I believe that this man needed this message at this time. He needed reinforced. He needed encouraged, just like we all do from time to time. And so God just sends a personal message to him, and he's been caught looking at the struggles these others have had and their surroundings, the adversaries that are making charges, the comparisons of the former temple. And now, you know, I mean, he needs his faith stirred up. And so the Lord goes out of his way to stir up his faith, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, verse 22, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, said the Lord of hosts. So there's rubble. He thinks, I'm not getting anything done. And everything I'm doing pales in comparison to what's been done before. And in his mind, and you can arrive at the same conclusion in this day and time trying to do the work of the Lord, that it just seems like it's not coming to anything. It's not amounting to anything in comparison to what used to happen. And it certainly, we can't go in the other direction and compromise for the crowd's sake, amen. And so you're caught in the middle. You know, why are we doing this? Why are we doing this? And the Lord showed up and gave Zerubbabel a message. You know what he said? He said, right now what you're doing is going towards a future glory. It's going towards a future glory. And folks, that's something you need to take heart and take home with you tonight. That what we're doing today in 2026 is going towards a future glory where the Lord will bring all this up at the judgment of Christ. And then there's the kingdom following the return of Christ to earth. And there will be saints that will be given crowns, and there will be rewards given out for faithfulness and private devotions, and those that served God because he was God. That was their motive. And so it may look like you're not getting anything done in this day and time, because it is hard plowing. People are different. There is a lot more distractions. There's a million ways to lose your focus in this day and time. And Christians, for the large part, are out of heart. And there's only a remnant ready to work. And so all that can be overwhelming. But the Lord said it's not for nothing. The Lord's taking note of what's going on, who's doing what. And he told Zerubbabel, look, I got plans for future glory. And they involve you, Zerubbabel. They involve you. And I wanted to give you that message tonight to encourage you, right? To encourage you. Because what you're doing right now, just being faithful, the yield is not the reward. You do realize that. You preach and you witness and you pray and you work and you try to testify and it seems to come to nothing. And the Lord says, that's not the reward. The reward's coming later. You're involved in a future glory because of your faithfulness now. And I want to encourage you, stay that way. Stay in the fight. Stay faithful. Keep plowing away, amen. And the Lord will use you later. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for